Read this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 3. And we're looking, we're continuing with the subject of stewardship. We're looking at, based on the scripture in Peter that says, God has given us gifts to serve others with so that we might be good stewards of God's varied grace. And I'm going to look at how Paul and his team reflected that aspect of stewardship. So we see here in verse 3, it says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truth. And the power of God as weapons, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, and yet we are true, as known, yet as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And we see that this is the attitude that Paul lived with, his kingdom attitude. The Bible says that we should seek first the kingdom of God and all these things shall be added unto us. It's another one of those beautiful stewardship promises that when we respond in faith to God's word, he brings the providence behind it. But we're looking, and we've been looking over the last couple of weeks at how we worship God with our first fruits. How we worship God with our tithe, with the first 10% of our income. When we give that to God, we exalt him above all the things that we could purchase with that gift. We put him in the highest place very practically by the way we worship with our finances. We saw that it was also a powerful statement of faith. And we've been looking at that. But today we're going to look at more, almost part of the practical outworking of this of our giving. And look at the kingdom ramifications of a generous people who are good stewards with the resources that God has given us. And we look at Paul and we see this fascinating passage. We see that there's a statement in there that really is an excellent picture of stewardship. And we find that at the end in verse 10. He says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. And it almost sounds a bit schizophrenic. We would want to say, Paul, what is it? Are you sorrowful or happy? Are you poor? Are you rich? And what's happening here is it seems contradictory because of the nature of Paul's mission and the nature of the mission of the church. Paul is like Christ. Christ, he was incarnated into a broken and poverty-stricken world. But Christ came and he lived in the midst of this world. He became poor so that we could become rich. But he came, he stepped into this world of lack and of pain and of suffering so that he could be a bridge into the blessings of heaven. And what we see with Paul when he's talking about this, it seems contradictory, but it's Paul and his team and us as well. We stand, as it were, astride two different realms. Paul is talking like this because he knows that in his current situation, he's been persecuted for the sake of the gospel. He's in this really, at times, he's got nothing but his clothes on his back, floating in an ocean after being shipwrecked or being robbed or whatever the things, or being beaten, put in prison. But he recognizes that though he's often in that situation because of his mission, that he's actually, he knows the greater reality is the foot that he stands in the permanent world, which is the unseen world of God's kingdom. And Paul's saying, I'm like this because God's put me here as a conduit to bring the blessings of that realm into this realm. So he says, I might be poor at any one given moment, but I make many rich. I'm being supplied by the God of all creation and blessing. I'm connected to him, so I become a conduit. So at one given point, I might have nothing, but I'm actually still making many rich. I might have nothing, but I possess everything. I'm connected to heaven, and I'm a son of God, and all the resources of heaven back me. And I know that I can still be, so you can't measure my richness by what you see in my hand at any given moment. But my hand is open, and I'm willing to face the suffering of this world and feel the pain of this world. And yet I'm always rejoicing because I know that God is bringing his kingdom into this world through me and my team. And this is a beautiful picture of what stewardship is. Paul knew it. I might have nothing, and yet I possess everything because I'm connected to that divine source. And as we seek the kingdom, what Paul did was he didn't protect himself in a cocoon of comfort and convenience. He was out there stepping into the needy world so that he could actually be the channel to bring in the blessing of God, bring the kingdom, bring that multitude varied grace of God into the world in which God had sent him. And that's what we want to see. And this is your mission, should you choose to accept it. And it isn't a mission impossible. It would seem impossible, but God is a God of the impossible. And he wants to put us into places. He wants people who are courageous enough to go, I'll be a steward of Creator God, to step into places of incredible lack, incredible pain, addiction, just human brokenness, to connect. I'm willing to feel that pain, experience that sorrow, to bring the joy, to bring the riches of heaven into that situation. And that's what our giving can do. Let's look in Philippians 4, verse 10 to 20. We're going to unpack this to get a better understanding of Paul's heart for stewardship. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. We're going to read from verse 10. We're going to look at various aspects as we unpack this passage. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned that in whatever situation I am content, and I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Now that I see, not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And as we read this passage and we think about it in the context of stewardship that we've been looking at, there's so much in this passage that resonates with what we've looked at in other scriptures, that echoes what we've seen, parallels what we've seen in other scriptures. But first, let's look at Paul's loose-handed attitude towards the riches of the world. He brings that focus as a good steward of God. He says, and this is another one of those things that brings an absolute blow to the abuses of the prosperity doctrine that says if you serve God, if you give faithfully, if you give, you're going to gain, you're going to live in this luxury, you're going to have all the best cars, you're going to... Paul doesn't say that at all. He says, I'm poor, yet I make many rich. I have nothing, yet I possess everything. He was abundantly blessed and prosperous. And he says, I know what it's like. I've lived in times of incredible abundance. And then because of my mission, because of the persecution that I've drawn, because of preaching the gospel, I've gone through times of great abasement. But he says, but that doesn't faze me because that's not the focus. I'm not focused on the things that God has blessed me with. I know how to enjoy them when they're there, and I know how to be content when they're not. I'm unaffected by my current state, Because my focus is on being this channel of blessing into the world. And if it means sacrifice to go and make that connection with a broken community, that then the kingdom, the grace, the blessing of God can flow in, I'm willing to go there. So his focus was not at all on those elements. And so often, just the nature of the environment that we might be called to minister in, it's going to bring sorrow. It's going to bring pain. And it might cause us to have to eat strange food in some obscure village somewhere. And I've got a list of strange things that I've eaten and enjoyed for the sake of your hosts. But God might take you places where it's impossible to sleep because of the donkeys braying all night, or the mosquitoes, or who knows? Who knows where God might take us? And we have to go, I'm content with all of this, because I know that I carry in my heart the Lord Jesus Christ. I carry in my words a message that can set people free out of animism or Islam or all sorts of isms. What an incredible gift. Paul, no wonder Paul says, I put up with all of this because I want to be able to bring that richness. I want to be able to make people rich with the grace of God that he has given to me to share. It's very interesting. We've talked about, in the last 2 weeks, we've looked at so many incredible promises of God's providence, where God says, I'm going to meet your every need. I'm going to give you all you need for bread. I'm going to give you all you need to sow. I'm going to give you abundantly, abundantly, abundantly. And yet we see, what is it when there are these times of lack? We could go, God, what about all the promises? What's going on here? Why am I in lack? There can be numerous reasons why we're in lack. Sometimes God leaves us in lack just so we can be sympathetic with those who live in that state. Just so we can be empathetic. He lets us be able to identify with them. Sometimes God lets us be in lack because he wants to test our hearts. He might have sensed that there's like a little bit of idolatry crept in, or we're starting to like the things and like the nice stuff and like the abundance too much. And he says, let's see what let's just test your faith a bit. I want to grow your faith for the next level and for the next mission. And he might take it away and then just see that our hearts respond in faith and we trust your character, God. Sometimes it's just because of the mission we're getting persecuted. And there's sometimes we don't even know the reason why. But that's where we continue to trust the character of God and trust his promises. And I know from 40 years of serving Jesus, there's sometimes when you go, Lord, what in the world is going on? But every time he's been faithful, every time he's come through, every time he's come and brought blessing and abundance. But the most beautiful thing is to see where he's used you as a conduit to be a blessing to other people. Where that meal you brought them just at the right time, or that gift that you gave, or that the word that you spoke, or the ministry that you brought, making many rich. I love that. Wouldn't that be a nice epitaph on your tombstone? Made many rich. What a motive to live. When we are going through those situations, we just need to prayerfully trust, and we need to be prayerful. We also need to be asking God, is there some reason for this, that my disobedience, or is there something that I need to change? And sometimes there's something that we need to grow in as well. But those times happen, but they don't mean that God has failed in his promises. We just push into him, and you'll see that channel will always be open to faithful stewards to make many rich. Then what's interesting is if we look, we talked about how our giving is not needs driven. And Paul says this. He says, if you see in verse 11 where I've highlighted, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. So he's saying, I'm not teaching you this stuff because of my need. I'm not doing this to manipulate you to meet my need. But he says, you've sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit of your increase. And he goes on to say, I'm well supplied. And we've been looking at that. We often respond to a need in our Christian giving, but we must never be driven by that need. And Paul is saying that. He's saying, I know how to be content. I know that God provides. I'm not celebrating your contribution to this apostolic ministry because of the need. I'm celebrating it because I know your giving will unlock to you incredible blessing. And he was saying, I'm celebrating about the credit that's coming into your account because of your faithfulness. And so he's saying, but I want to thank you because your giving has met my need. Your giving has empowered me to continue with this ministry of preaching the gospel, of encouraging the churches. So it's very practical, but he's saying it's not the primary reason. It's not needs driven, and that's important to know. And as Paul went out in that partnership, he was in partnership with the Philippian church. They were making it possible for him to declare the beautiful story of Jesus Christ's substitutionary death in the place of sinners. And that's the glorious message that we proclaim, that people can be made right with God because Jesus took their sin away. Foolishness to the world, but there are many who hear that message just as we do and realize there's forgiveness for me, there's grace for me, God's very blessed grace, and with that comes God's love as expressions of his love, practically meeting people's needs, people who are hungry, people who are struggling, people who need the ministry of God in so many multitudinal forms. And then the other thing that we see here, Paul is celebrating their generosity. And when he does, he uses the language of worship again. And here that the number one theme of giving, again, is that of worship. And Paul says he uses beautiful, beautiful language here. And in verse 18, he says, the gifts you sent are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Isn't that beautiful? That something as practical as just supporting, their supporting of Paul. Paul says that thing is like this beautiful worship. It's coming up to the nostrils of God and it's pleasing him. That's a scripture you want to take, I want to pay attention to be able to please the God of heaven so simply and so practically. And Paul says, man, this is why we do it, because we're worshiping him. It comes up like this beautiful worship. Beautiful fragrance and an offering into God's presence. A clear way to bring him pleasure and worship. And then finally, Paul looks at the promises again. And remember last week we talked about God's generous nature. He just can't help when he talks about giving. He can't help but go, and by the way, I've got such blessing in store for you. And by the way, if you live in this, I've got so much that I'm promising you. And I was saying last week, it's like, if I were God, I'd probably not talk about the promise because I'd want to see, are people going to do this because of worship? Are they going to do this because of obedience? But God can't help himself. He says, this is worship and this is advancing my kingdom. But he says, he always comes with a blessing. And he says, I will open... Let me just go to it. And God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory. What's it according to your performance? What's it according to the economy of New Zealand? What's it according to all the riches of Bill Gates? No. He says according to all the riches of heaven, all the resources that because Jesus owns everything. And he's saying that's what you can tap into. And we love this passage. It's a great poster or fridge magnet. My God shall supply all my needs. But it's actually, this is what happens as a result. It happened as a result of the generous, faithful stewardship of the Philippians to see the gospel advancing apostolically around the world. But what a promise. All this incredible resources of God through conduits who say, I'm going to worship God with my giving. And God says, I'm going to pour out all the riches of heaven in Christ Jesus. And then again, we see that he may be glorified. May he be glorified. And the beautiful thing about giving is it also has such a practical application. It's pure spiritual worship, and yet it has a wonderful practical application. And we're going to look at a passage in Malachi. And this is a passage that gets How many feel quite often misused in sermons? It's an Old Testament scripture, but it is about tithing. But there's beautiful truths in here. Malachi 3 verse 8 says this: "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and your contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my storehouse. And thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down on you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that he will not destroy the fruits of your soil or your vine in the fields, and you shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts." Sorry, I need to blow my nose. What incredible promises. Now, this obviously was an Old Testament declaration under the Old Covenant. Israel was disobeying. They weren't bringing in the tithes. The storehouse for the ministry of the temple were empty. The ministry had come to an end. And the prophet speaks to the people of Israel. And he says, you're under a curse because you've been disobedient with your tithes. Now, this scripture has often been used in sermons in a coercive way. And what we have to realize is, under the New Testament, we're not under a curse. Okay, Jesus became a curse for us to set us free from the curse of the law. So I can't say this, you better tithe or you're going to be under God's curse. Okay, that's not a new covenant application of the scripture. We saw in our first talking that God, you give out of a cheerful, willing heart, never out of coercion. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want that. But if we take the curse out of this, we're not going to be cursed. There's incredible blessing and promise in this. Because the Bible also says that everything that's written in the Old Testament is a lesson for us in the New Covenant. So let's just draw the beautiful blessing out of this passage, that we can live in its fullness. God, again, gives some incredible promises. He says, test me in this. You can actually put me to the test. Even though scripture says, don't test God. God says, this one you can test me on. See if it doesn't work. And he says, fill the storehouse. Bring in your tithe, fill the storehouse, and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that you can't contain it. Stop the devourer and just bless you, bless you, bless you. And again, here's one of those beautiful things. The desire of God is for the storehouse of the temple to be filled so that the ministry of the temple can continue. And once again, we see that I'm running ahead of myself. I'm getting excited running ahead of myself. That word storehouse, If we see it also, it's also used in the book of Nehemiah, and it's kind of a temple warehouse. It was called the Great Chamber, and it was a place for storing grain and frankincense and temple vessels and wine and oil. It was the place where they kept everything that was needed for the ministry of the priesthood. And God is saying, I want that to be full so that the ministry of the priesthood can continue in the world. But what he's saying is, look here, here's an open heaven. There's two beautiful images. There's an open heaven, with abundant blessings, according to the riches of heaven, and there's a full storehouse. But what is the link between the two? It's the faithful steward. It's the people who bring their tithes and their offerings and give them. That's how the storehouse gets full. That's how each individual becomes a channel of God's very grace to bless the world. And I was thinking about those, you know, those halls where there's a very high window and there's either a little wheel, the little thing that you turn, there's a little mechanism that you turn and it opens the window, or you pull a little string and it opens the window. And I just thought, God has put that string in our hands. And he's saying, here's an open heaven and here's a storehouse. And if you'll just be a faithful steward, a generous steward in between, you've got the controls to open the windows of heaven and see such abundance coming out. And we pray for an open heaven and we pray for a full storehouse. Now, if we bring the priesthood into the New Testament. In the New Covenant, we don't have a full-time, one of the biggest lies the enemy has pulled on the church was we're going to have a clergy and a laity. And the clergy will do the work of ministry to the laity or for the laity. That was a diabolical lie from hell, because the Bible teaches that every single one of us is a priest. In the New Covenant, every single one of us is filled with the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us is gifted to minister to the world. Minister to each other. Every one of us is given a mandate to preach the gospel. Every one of us is given a mandate to come before God as an intercessor and as a priest. So the priesthood in the New Testament is every single believer. So I believe in the New Testament context, the storehouse is the resource that will resource the ministry of everyone in a local community. And that's what God wants. God wants a local church to have all the resources that it needs to do the ministry that we're called to, whether it be children's ministry, whether it be in the dream of God to have a full-time children's minister or to have a full-time youth leader. Guys, I tear up because of the nature of the battle to reach our next generation. May God open heaven and may we have a full storehouse that we can empower the ministry of reaching the lost world, the lost youthies, the lost children with this gospel. And whether it be our hospitality here, or whether it be tech stuff, or whether it be full-time people, or even just the ministry of individual believers when God calls us to reach the community in particular ways. What a joyful picture of an open heaven and a full storehouse. That we have everything we need. What about beyond that, as God calls us to go to the nations or reach out into the nations or support those who are going into the nations? God says you go and make disciples of all nations. What a beautiful picture again of the stewards of God going, Lord, I'm going to pull the string. I'm going to be the trigger. I'm going to be the conduit so that this open heaven can produce a full storehouse. That we as a body of believers can be a blessing to our community, be a blessing to other churches, be a blessing to the world. May God help us to be those faithful stewards in our generosity, in our giving, that we can unlock that link and just see the riches of heaven pouring into the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've had to just look into your word and catch your heart. Thank you that you're a generous God. Thank you, Lord, that you're a God who cares about this world, Lord. And God, we want to see people getting saved. We want to see salvations, God. And yes, I know these are difficult times, but they were difficult times in Paul's day too, Lord. And we really ask you, Lord, make us into a community that seeks first your kingdom, desperate to advance your kingdom, God. And through our stewardship, Lord, I pray that you will unlock the blessings of heaven, Lord. And whether that be in something we do corporately, or whether that be what we do just to our neighbors, to our friends at work, Lord God, that you will provide all the seed we need for every good work, Lord. When we unlock this key. And Lord, I just thank you for the beauty of your word, Lord. No coercion, but just the joy of seeing who you are, God, the giving God. Help us to be faithful children of yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's worship.